You're gonna do what?
I'm gonna put this bag over here. I just said I'd right behind you.
Okay. It's January the 8th, 2017, and Jesus lives. Amen. And because I know, He holds my future. All fear is gone. And I can face tomorrow. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? He created us. We blew it. He provided means for our salvation and allowed us to be born again into His family. And unlike a lot of people, when He wanted us in His family, He wanted us to have an ongoing, growing, personal love relationship with Him. He wants us to be involved with Him and He be involved with us. And one of the ways that that happens, not the only way, but one of the ways that that happens is through prayer. And I want us to think for a little while this morning about Jesus people and prayer. You are one, aren't you? A Jesus people?
Amen.
I hope so. If not, I hope you will be before this hour is up. Jesus, people, and prayer. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and without quarreling. Paul writes to the young preacher and expounds a little bit on his desire for people everywhere to pray. And we talk about the power of prayer. We say that we know that there is power in prayer, that we experience power in prayer, that God can do anything God wants to do. We ask other people to pray for us at times if we're not too proud. And other people ask us to pray for them at times, and I hope you do, especially when you tell them you will. But this morning, I want us to think about understanding prayer a little bit, or a little bit more. We're going to talk about some things that prayer is. We'll start by saying that prayer is conversation with God. We remember Jesus being crucified. Charles mentioned Easter. It's coming faster than we can think about. And we will focus more on the crucifixion and the resurrection as we approach that time. But we remember Jesus being crucified, and as He was being crucified, He was flanked on either side by criminals. They were being crucified with Him. The Bible doesn't say what kind of criminals these guys were. If you go back and read it in the King James, you find out that you just kind of slip over them a little bit because it calls them malefactors. Anybody ever look up the definition of a malefactor? I haven't. Now I know what criminals are. But we slide over that too. Now, they were criminals that didn't steal penny candy from the store. And it wasn't just somebody that told a lie about somebody else. Because they were being crucified over whatever they did. So let's suppose, just for the sake of thinking this morning, that the one on this side was a murderer. And the one on this side was a child sex molester. And we get a little bit better picture of the character of the people that are being crucified with Jesus that day at Calvary. And we find that as the three are being crucified, there is an interesting three-way conversation that goes on between them. Let's listen in on that conversation for a minute. Luke 23, 39 to 43 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we, you and me, we're here because we deserve to be here. It says, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, obviously, there are three very different people involved in this brief conversation on the cross that day. And even among the two criminals, there were very different attitudes. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there because you've heard that before. What I want us to see is what we can learn from these guys and this conversation that is happening on the cross. I told you as we began that prayer is a conversation, and it's a conversation with God. And there are three aspects of good conversation that we find going on the cross as they were being crucified. In good conversation, there is first of all openness. Nothing was being hidden. There were no cover-ups. Everything had been laid out. There was honesty. He says, "We are receiving our just rewards." But this man has done nothing wrong. It's interesting that in this particular conversation, as they were talking about their crimes and their sin, that the one of these guys was hanging there bleeding to death and suffering in pain and agony. And he said to the other two, "You know, we deserve what we're getting." He didn't live in 2017. You see, there was no blaming of somebody else for what he had done. There were no excuses. In this conversation, there was just good old-fashioned honesty. And then there was simplicity. He turned to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Listen to what he said. "Jesus, will you do for me what I cannot do for myself?" Got that? That's important. the simple prayer. Will you do for me, God, what I cannot do for myself? So there's conversation going on in prayer. Conversation between you and God. Conversation involves openness and honesty and simplicity, and it involves listening. We'll get there a little bit later. Secondly, prayer is fellowship with God. You can have a conversation with somebody without really having any fellowship with them, without really being involved with them. But our fellowship with God the Father should be constant. That means our relationship with God is an ongoing thing. It's not something that we put in the refrigerator and take it out when we need it in our coffee. But it's a part of my breathing existence, a part of my life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, we struggle with that. How can I walk around, my eyes closed, my head bowed? I can't drive down Highway 92 with my eyes closed. Well, some do, but not supposed to be. Yeah, you do, don't you, Dan? Yes. Reminds me of a question. I always wanted to know why they have Braille letters on an ATM drive-up. But prayer is constant fellowship with God. Pray without ceasing. We should pray when we're alone. We should talk with God. I don't mean just sitting down and you need to be still at times, but I mean always in an attitude of prayer, always at a split second, your mind goes to God. You look at the sun shining and your mind goes to God. You look out across the mountains and your mind says, my daddy painted all that out there. Amen. Constant interaction. We should pray when we're alone, and we should pray when we're with somebody else. We should pray as a body gathered together. That's one of the reasons Wednesday night is so important in the life of this church, as people come together for the sole purpose of prayer, spending a few minutes in the Word and then time in prayer. We should pray when we're assembled. We should pray constantly and be in that spirit of prayer. And our fellowship with God should also be personal. Not just constant, but it should be personal. Mark 1:35 says, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out into a desolate place, and there he prayed. You know, guys, there are times in the day when you and I need to get alone with God and be there. There are times in the day when we ought to be fellowshipping with God and praying with other people and sharing that joy and sharing that encouragement and sharing that special time together with other people. But you know, just like brushing your teeth and other personal hygiene things that we take care of, there are times that you just need to be alone and do it by yourself. And that's the way prayer is. We need to do it with others, and we need to do it alone. Prayer is conversation, and it is fellowship, and it is confession. Hello. Prayer is confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from. You're getting it. Try it again. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, guys, this is so very important. Because there's things that you have thought about, or there are things that you have done, or there are things that you have said that from time to time, the one who accuses you both day and night slaps you upside the head with and says, "You remember this?" And you do remember it. And I know you remember it because there are times when you say to me, "God just could not forgive me for that. That was so horrible. What I did, that was so bad that God couldn't forgive me." I want you to understand, A, if God can't forgive you, He can't save you. I want you to understand, B, He says all unrighteousness. I want you to understand, C, there is nothing that has come out of your mouth, and there is nothing that you have done by way of action, and there is nothing that you have done by way of omission that is worse than causing the crucifixion of the Son of God. And we did that. We caused that crucifixion. And yet, God said, if you will believe that one you crucified was my son, and that I poured all of your guilt and all of your sin and all of your darkness and all of your ugliness on him, and he embraced it, and it killed him, and then he defeated that death. Amen. And that sin and that grave, and was resurrected. He destroyed that sin. And because he has done that, I will look at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, my son. And when I look at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, my son, I see a purified, redeemed, born again child of God. Amen. Now, if you can believe that, then you ought to be able to believe that there's nothing else you've ever thought, said, done, or not done that he won't forgive. Amen. And he says that when he says, "I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Now that cleansing is not automatic. It comes on the tail end of confession. Confession that I am a sinner. Confession that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God and that he died for me. But yet, even though he died, he lives. Confession, not like Adam did, by the way. A lot of us like to confess like Adam did. You remember? "That woman you gave me." That's how we like to confess. We want to blame everybody else for causing us to sin. And that doesn't work. Confession, like good conversation, is open, honest, and simple. This is what happened, and I did it. Prayer. It's conversation, and it's fellowship. It's confession. Prayer is affecting the lives of other people. Wow. As we look at Paul's most recorded prayers, they always had to do, or most always had to do, with other people. Ephesians 1:16 and following. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It appears that as we read Paul's writings, he prayed consistently and constantly for other people. And as he prayed consistently and constantly for other people, he usually did not pray for God to fix them or cause them to see how bad they were, or make them understand that I know what's going on and what's right and they need to do it my way. But he prayed that the power of God would come into their lives, and that the power of God would work in their lives. You say, sometimes we say, well, I don't know how to pray for this person. I don't know how to pray for that situation. Or sometimes you think, boy, I sure would like to tell God what to do with this guy. The most effective, the most direct, the most important prayer that you can pray for somebody is not that they'll get their life straightened out, is not that they'll get saved, is not that they'll quit being such a meanie, is not that they'll see your way, is not any of that stuff, it's not even that they would be healed of this disease. The best prayer you can pray for somebody is that the power of God would be at work in their lives. Because folks, when the power of God begins to work in an individual's life, whether they be a believer or a non-believer, things begin to happen. And the same things begin to happen in the lives of believers that happen in the lives of non-believers. We come to the place where the Holy Spirit begins to convict our lives of whatever it is God's trying to do in our lives, not what somebody else wants to do in our life. And he begins to convict us and to show us and to speak to us and to call us and to direct us and to lead us. If I'm lost, he's calling me to salvation in Jesus Christ. If I'm backslidden, he's calling me to get my life straightened out. If I'm serving him, he's calling me on to deeper relationships and greater service in the kingdom of God. But God is always calling and challenging. And it brings us, no matter what our spiritual condition is, it brings us to a place of conviction that causes us to have to act in some kind of way. And there's only two ways. We either say, yes, God. Here am I. do what you want in me. Or heck no, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not ready to get saved. I'm not ready to trust Jesus. I'm not ready to surrender. I'm not ready to give up this relationship. I'm not ready to live the life God wants me to live. I know God saved me and I'm going to heaven, but I'm not ready to be as faithful as He wants me to be. You say, well, I would never say that. Really? So every time the Spirit of God has prompted you, you have responded to exactly what God was calling you to do. Probably not. Probably not. But Paul prayed consistently that the power of God would be at work in the lives of people. He encouraged Timothy to pray for other people. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for who?
All people.
That your children, your parents, your grandparents, your grandchildren. That's the people that you love at church and the ones you try to avoid. That's the neighbor that you would take a pot of soup over to and the one that you hope you never see again. It's the evangelist and the murderer. It's the Christian and the Muslim. It's the president you think you might like and the one that you don't. All people. And then prayer is thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. Now guys, I just want to tell you something. That means inwardly, outwardly, with gladness, with joy, with singing. You need to understand the difference between the two terms. There's a difference between thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving is an inward attitude that I have. I can be thankful to you for allowing me to be in this place and minister with you. I can be thankful to you for your love, your encouragement, your compassion. I can be thankful to you for all kinds of things. And unless there's praise, you'll never know that I'm thankful. Because thankfulness is an internal attitude. And praise is an external expression. Where I must say thank you, or you're so special, or whatever. And we can be thankful to God in our hearts, and He will know that we're thankful because He's God. But we will never praise Him until that thankfulness becomes external. That's one of the things that happens, and one of the problems that creates, you know, some people are very expressive in their praise. Quite frankly, other people you never see any expression of praise. It doesn't mean you have to be waving your hands and dancing in the aisles and jumping across the pews or any of that stuff. Matter of fact, some of it might get you run out from some places. But you cannot praise God and keep your mouth shut. You can't express to your wife how beautiful she is and keep your mouth shut. Can't do it. You can't express to her how thankful you are for what she has done for you and not say anything or do something. You can love her all day long, but you cannot express that love to her unless you either say or do something that shows or speaks that love. Thanksgiving and praise is inward and outward, and it's with gladness and it's with joy and it's with singing and with it. Tell you what, when you start expressing thanksgiving through praise, it gets to be exciting. Psalm 9, 1 and 2 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You can't praise God and not be active in some form. Not only is praise inward, outward with gladness and joy, praise is continual. We should be praising God and being thankful to God continually. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord when? His praise shall continually what? Be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you know what I know about words in your mouth? They come falling out. Usually by the time they get to her mouth, they're gone. We should be praising and being thankful, not only continually, but we should be praising and being thankful for God's wonderful deeds. Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God. Give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. That's something else we do on Wednesday nights around here. I say to people, tell me what you've seen God doing lately. In other words, recount his wondrous deeds. And you know, it amazes me how hard it is at times for us to think, okay, what's God done? I say, tell me what God's been doing this week, and I have 25, 30 people sitting there looking. Okay. Did he wake you up this morning?
Yes, he did.
Hello?
Yes.
Did he wake you up this morning?
Yes.
That tells me that he woke you up so that you could recount the fact that he woke you up and praise him for that. Because if he didn't woke you up, there wouldn't be any need for it. We need to be thankful and praise him for his forgiveness, his healing, his redemption, his compassion, his satisfaction of our souls and the renewal in our lives that he provides to us day by day and moment by moment. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Wow. For his love and his compassion and his strength and his renewing in our lives. Have you been renewed lately? Amen. Do you thank him for it? That forgiveness and that healing and that redemption and that love and compassion and renewal is not only for us, but it is for others. And we need to thank him for that. You need to thank him for the people around you and in your life and influencing your life and impacting your life that he has loved and is loving and that he has renewed and that he has saved and that he desires to save. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." At any time during the week in your prayer life, do you thank God for the other people that join you in worship? Do you praise him for their lives? Do you praise him? Look around this room. Is there anybody in this room that you've been thanking God for on a regular basis? You may or may not know their names. Paul says to the church, "We give thanks to God always for you." And as we wrap this up, prayer is listening to God. We know, or should know, that God just about constantly speaks to us. He does it by the person of the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Bible, he uses the church, he uses our family, our friends, the circumstances of life. He uses all kinds of things to speak to us. We also know that we have selective hearing. We don't listen to God near as much as he speaks to us. Now, my wife would tell you that about me. She'd say that she speaks a whole lot more than I listen. That's probably true. We hear the noise of people speaking all around us and don't have a clue about what they're saying unless we tune into them and listen. Now, as my hearing declines, and these things I've got in my ear work somewhat, that becomes more and more real to me. I have to pay attention and tune in, focus, in order to be able to listen to what you are saying to me. And the truth of the matter is, with all the background noise and with all the stuff that goes on, sometimes we can be this close together and I still can't hear what you're saying. And that's the way it is with God. He abides within his people. And he's with us, and he lives with us, and he leads us, and he directs us, and he speaks to our hearts, and he gives us all that we need. But he's so close, and then sometimes with all the stuff going on around us, we don't listen. Don't hear what he has to say to us. So prayerful listening is allowing God to speak to my spirit. Just like hearing what you have to say to me is allowing you to speak to me. You may think you're speaking to me, but unless I'm allowing it, you're not. You just think you are. Listening to God happens when we allow him to speak to our spirit. Listening to God also happens when we pray the scripture. We can pray the promises of God, for example. You know, God just has loaded the Bible with promises for you and me. He has loaded the Bible with promises for believers. I would also have to insert there, he's loaded the Bible with promises for unbelievers too. There are promises here for everybody. Matthew 18, 19, 20. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I also. How far away is God? He's not. He's here. He's here. We not only can pray the promises of God, we can pray the praises of God. We can open the Bible, for example, to Psalm 103:1 and read and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And we are praying the praises of God. And when I pray the praises of God, when I verbalize the praises of God, it makes me aware of the presence of God and of the grace of God and of the mercy of God. It makes me aware of God and who I am in relationship with him. We can pray the power of God. Oh, listen. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Amen. The power of God. You're facing trouble. You don't know which way to go. Life is tough. Here you go. I don't know, but I can do this, and I can do this because Jesus Christ lives in me, and he has the power. And I can do all things through Christ who lives in me. I can do whatever God wants me to do. I can do whatever really needs to be done. Not especially what I want, but what needs to be done. I can pray the power of God. And when I start thinking about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you say, "Yeah, but..." But what? "But this is so tough." And nails through wrists and ankles weren't. Guys and gals, it's time that the people of God start living what they say they believe. You know, when the water hits the wheel, you either have to go with the flow or drown. Pray the power of God. And finally, we can meditate. On the things of God. Ellen, would you get that big brown book over there and find the chorus, "Turn Your Eyes on Jesus," for me for a second, please? Philippians 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Don't think about the things that somebody else is griping about. Don't think about somebody else's sin. Don't think about your sin. Think about the grace of God. Think about the glory of God. Think about the love of God flooding your life and your soul. I like to say, do this. Listen to these words. You know these words, at least part of them. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And then the next verse says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." I love this now. Get this. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Take hold of his powerful hand. He will lift you up in his mighty love, in the strength of our God, you will stand." That's what happens in prayer. How's your prayer life? Father, all I can say is wow. What a challenge you've given to us today. What encouragement you've given to us today. As you speak to each heart in this place today, God, there may be one that has not received Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray that this would be the moment that they'd come and confess their sin and his lordship in life and be born again. If there are those of us that need to step it up, as it were, in our prayer life, I pray that that would be what happens. Whatever it is you want to speak to our hearts about today, God, would we listen? Would you cause us right now to hear the Spirit of God, not speaking to the church at large, but to me as your child? And then when you enable me to respond to you in a way that pleases you, in Jesus' name. Amen.